We thank you for Christ. We thank you that as our King, He did die for us. Amazing as that is to us. That amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Lord, not only did you die for me, but you opened my eyes to the truth of that. I'm not blind to it. I don't just run around in this world wondering what's life all about, but you have shown me who you are. You've shown me what you have done. And God, this message is so neglected. And there are so many who don't know it. They mock it. They think it's foolish. I pray, God, that your work, your Spirit's work, will continue to move in the lives of people, showing them your great love, showing them what you have done to open their eyes, to the wondrous truth that you as King, as Christ as King, came, lived among us, and then died to be our Savior and our Lord. So we look forward to having the opportunity to talk to our friends and neighbors about this wonderful gospel. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 24, we'll start at verse 22, and we'll read, and as I read, I'll probably stop a couple times to mention a few things, and then we'll get into a main point for this morning. Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, that's Abraham's servant, probably Eleazar, took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So he had just finished praying, did he not? And all these things were coming true, and he was just saying, did it really happen so quickly and so easily? Has she come to me? Has the one that my master has sent me to find, has she actually come and done all these things? So he's trying to find out, is she a relative of Abraham? Is she from a house where Jehovah is honored? Where God is still in charge? So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel." Now, right then and there, I want you to know that servant, he breathed a sigh of relief because he knew what that name meant. You see, that name means this is the house of God or God's house. So can you imagine how he felt right then? It's not talking about Baal. It's not talking about Molech. It's not talking about some false god. Right now, I see that I have a daughter that came from a house that still saw God as King. So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michael's son." And Michael means, who is God like? Is there anything like God? Is there anyone like God? Who she bore to Nahor, which means amazing and awesome God. Well, not really. Nahor just means snorting. But, you know, it didn't really fit into what I was trying to say, so I didn't really want to stick with snorting, but that's what it means. It means snorting, so I don't know why he was named that, but I can imagine the grief he took on the playground for being called that. Can you imagine? Anyway, so we have 2 out of 3 isn't bad. So we got these two great names, and then we have Nahor in verse 25. "Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Does that remind you of anybody? God worked, God moved, God did something amazing, and he bows down and worships God. To me, that reminds me exactly of Abraham. How many times do we see Abraham after God works or after God directs him or after God saves him, he bows down and worships. This servant is just like his master Abraham. Just like Father Abraham. The man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Not when I was standing still, not when I was just seeking a sign, but I was out doing what I was told. And as I was doing what I was told, the Lord led me and he continued to lead me." And I'm thankful that my master's God is real, powerful, Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah, that's her name, means shackles. And I read some commentators about that, and they believe that the reason why she's called that is because when her father first saw her, he picked her up and he first saw her, and she captivated him. And the idea is that this young lady captivated her father's heart. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the gold nose ring, we saw the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went out to the man, and there he stood by the camels of the well. We get a clue as to Laban's character here in this verse. Laban had a love of money, and later on we see how it brought ruin to his relationships as a result of this. We get a clue of it right here in our text. And then Laban said to him, he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Notice, L-O-R-D capitalized, Jehovah. Here, Laban, understand that he came from a family that still worshiped Jehovah. Yes, they were starting to sway a little bit. But God had his remnant from Noah all the way to Israel. People throughout the world who were still worshiping him. And this family was still worshiping God. Abram's family, where he came from. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. And the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided the straw and feed for his camels to water and wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. Now, if you're anything like me, food is a priority for you. Right? Well, how much of our lives is spent around food, or thinking about food, or eating food, or wish we didn't eat so much food? You know, so much of our lives is spent there, but here's a good lesson that it shouldn't always be our top priority. There are things that are more important than eating. And this is a lesson to us. And here it was, this message that he had to say. And so he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given his flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. All right. Go down to verse 57. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. I don't think they realized how true that blessing really was going to be. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servants took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came in the way of Beer Lahar Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went on to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servants, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a wonderful story of faithfulness and answered prayer. One of the things that jumps out at me when I read this story is how perfect it really went. There were no glitches or hitches except for the two that got hitched in the end. It went exactly the way Abraham would have wanted it to go. It wouldn't have gone any better if Abraham would have gone himself. The servant got it exactly right. He did his master's will completely and brought back just the right woman for Abram's son Isaac. Amazing. And so as I think about that, I wonder to myself, how did it work out that way? How was the servant able to pull this off, to do Abraham's will? There was a lot of things that could have gone wrong in many different places, but nothing went wrong. How was it that the servant was able to pull this off and do exactly what his master wanted him to do? He had the Lord on his side. Who said that? That's right. Thanks, Drew. He had the Lord on the side. Simple answer to this is, he had the mind of his master. He had the mind of his master. They were like this. They were in sync. They were on the same page. You see, he had lived with Abraham for many, many years, and he had watched him, he had listened to him, he had learned from him. He saw him in the good times and the bad, and he saw his patience, his love, his wisdom, his faithfulness. The servant learned all this stuff from Abraham, and Abraham poured his life into his servant. And so there came a point in their relationship between Abraham and the servant where the servant was a spitting image of Abraham. He could finish Abraham's sentences. He knew the will of Abraham, and he knew how to carry it out. They were on the same page. That's a great thing to have in a relationship, isn't it? Husbands, wives. Isn't it great when you are on the same page with your wife? In sync with your wife, right? Amen. Amen, right? Because it's not always that way, is it? Just yesterday, we were out of sync, Carol and I, with something. We were trying to turn our garage into a family room. And so we were at the point where we took down the garage door. And so it left a big opening right there into our garage. So the question is, what do we do with the chickens? We have chickens that run around our yard. So the question is, what do we do about that? Here are the two solutions that we thought of, and you can probably figure out whose was whose. Solution number one, well, we'll just see what happens. And if perchance, if they do, the chickens do run into the garage, well, then we'll just send in the cleanup crew, and they'll clean up the mess. Okay? That's solution number one. Wait till you hear both of them. The second solution is there's no way chickens are going to be in that garage. This is impossible. We have to put up walls, barriers. We need to get some motion sensors, some heat sensors. We need to make sure this place is like Fort Knox. Okay, that's suggestion number two. So how many think the first one was mine? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. Very good. You can talk to Carol how that ended up, and you can find out the rest of the story after the service. But it's a real blessing when you're on the same page. Parents, children, isn't it great when you're on the same page? There's so many important decisions and issues that come up in life. It's so great to be on the same page as mom and dad, or to have your children on the same page. So what do you do about that? How do you do that? How in a relationship can we help this work out? How can we try to encourage us in our relationships to be in the same page? Well, certainly through prayer, right? We need to pray about it. If we're having a struggle with our husband or our wife or our children or our parents, then the first thing we need to do is get on our faces and pray about it and say, God, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe I'm the one who needs to move. Maybe they need to move, but I'm going to pray about it. Secondly, it takes good communication. You need to be a good listener. You need to spend time with that person. You need to think about their interests and not just your own. All these things help you to be in sync, to be on the same page. There is no substitute for quality time. There really is no substitute for quality time. You cannot expect to be in sync in your marriage, to be on the same page, if you are only spending a half an hour a day with your spouse. It's just not going to work. Because you're living in two different worlds. You say, oh, you don't understand. I'm just so busy. There's no way I can spend that time. Well, you gotta ask yourself your question. What is really the priorities in your life? What are the most important things that you need to be caring for? There are very few things that are more important to you, husbands, wives, than the building up and the strengthening of your marriage. For the Bible itself says that this is a picture of God's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. And we want to picture that to our neighbors and society. And so we need to focus our attention to make sure it's healthy and that it's full of love and it's full of care and it's full of pleasing the other person. So, then what do you do about that? Well, that's what redeeming the time is all about. You need to buy back some of the time that you're spending in something else. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it's something really that needs to get done. But you know what? It's not as important as working on your marriage. It's not as important as your relationship with your children. You need to buy back some of that time and invest it in your family. And you'll find when you do that, you will be on the same page a lot more. Be in sync. Now, if we were at a marriage seminar, right now, if that's what we were at today, the marriage seminar, we could kind of stop there. We could break up into some small groups. Maybe I would have a couple case studies for you. And you could discuss this in your small groups and figure how to work it out in your house. And that's a good thing to do. But I want to dig a little bit deeper into this. And the question that I want to spend the rest of the time answering is this. Do you have the mind of your master? Do you have the mind of your master? Let's talk about that. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My master, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. My master is none other than God Himself. He's the Eternal One, the One that's inconceivable, the One that's untamable. That's my master. How in the world do you expect me, as a mere mortal, to have the mind of the Eternal Almighty God? Well, no, I'm not done yet, Pastor. I mean, even in the Bible, do you turn to Isaiah chapter 55? We can put that up. Even Isaiah, the Bible tells us that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That His ways are higher than our ways. Says the Lord God Almighty. As high as heaven is above the earth, so high is His thoughts above mine, so high is His ways above mine. So how in the world can I have His mind if that's even what Scripture says? Well, let me know I'm not done yet, Pastor. How about turning over to the Gospels with me? To Mark chapter or Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we see that even the disciples, is the ones that Jesus came down, He incarnation, Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel came down to live among us, and we see that still the disciples didn't get Him. They didn't understand Him. They weren't on the same page with Him. So we have in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's a second part of that. Do we have that? Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh, I'm kind of paraphrasing here now because I don't have my Bible in front of me. But they said, oh, He must mean that we forgot, that He said we forgot to get bread. So He must be a little angry because we forgot to get some bread. That's what the disciples thought He meant by the leaven of the Pharisees. He didn't realize that He was talking about their pride. They misunderstood Him. And so if the Bible says that His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and if the disciples couldn't get it, even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, how many times did He tell the disciples time and time again that I'm going to die and I need to die, but I'm going to rise again? He tells them this time and time again. But they failed to get it, so when He is hanging on the cross, dying for them, they ran, they fled in fear and hopelessness, thinking that it was over. So even at the very end, they were not on the same page with Him. So how can I be? How can I have the mind of my master? Do you really expect me to have the mind of Christ? Alright, can I talk now? Yes. Yes, I do. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, you might want to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, Scripture is calling us to have the mind of Christ. It is Scripture's call on us to have the mind of Christ. It may seem like an impossible task, but it is His call that we, as His people, should have His mind, that we should be like Eleazar, that when He calls us to do, we have such a relationship with Him that we know how to carry it out, that we can do His will exactly. To have the mind of Christ, to know what He loves, to know what He hates, to know His priorities, to know His goals, and to have the very same goals that He has. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not an easy thing. We are born in a place that isn't anywhere near having the mind of Christ. So I want to move us into the next category, which is thinking and living like Jesus. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you want to live right? Then you need to think right. If you want to do right, then you need to think right. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So he behaves. So let's go over, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, to Corinthians. Give us a little sense of what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How can we think and live like Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 14, verse 14. All right, it starts off by saying that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The first thing that we learn is that we are way far away from where we need to be. The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. So not only can we not understand the ways of God, we don't even want to, as people in the flesh. We don't want to. God's ways seem foolish to us, do not seem to our advantage, so we're not interested in the ways of God. Not only can we not understand Him, we don't want to understand Him. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Strike one. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Strike two. A little baseball, you know, the World Series time, right? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, each one of us, to his own way. That we are self-centered, that we are evil, and that we are sinners. That's what the Bible says about who we are. Therefore, we are not naturally seekers of God. Strike three, we're out. And what does it mean to be out? Romans, can you put that Romans passage up for me, please? Is it Romans 8? Romans, I don't know. Let me see. I got it up. Yeah, there he is. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded or earthly minded or fleshly or naturally, to be naturally minded, to be carnally minded is death. So that's where we find ourselves. Living dead people. But that's not the end of the story. Don't sit there and be in despair, because you don't have to be in despair, because even though this is our natural state, there is the rest of the verse that says, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. So you don't have to stay in the state of death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where, how do you go from being carnally minded to spiritually minded? Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated His own love toward us, even when we were dead, carnally minded dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And what does that mean? Colossians 1 tells us that we who once were under the kingdom, the power of darkness, that God has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That God pulls us out of the kingdom of darkness and plants us into the kingdom, the Son of His love. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And what does that mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you now are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So now you are no longer marked by death, but you are marked by life. And then look back at our, if you still have your Bible open to the Corinthians, you'll see what that means, how that plays out. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but we may, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see that? We have the mind of Christ. Now don't think for a minute that is something that comes to you overnight. It is a process in developing the mind of Christ and knowing His will and knowing what He loves, knowing what He hates, knowing what His priorities are, knowing His goals and aspirations, and to make His goals our goals. That is a process. It takes time. But God has given us everything we need in order to achieve it, to have the mind of Christ, so that we can have the mind of our Master, so that when we move out, we're moving out just as He would move out. He has given us life, salvation. He has given us the indwelling Spirit to instruct us. He has given us the fellowship of saints. He has given us the discipline of prayer, and He has given us His living Word to guide us. All that we need. Here's a great verse for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, there's that word carnal again, earthly, natural, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing, notice, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought can be captive by the obedience of Christ. All the things that you think about can have a wall of protection around them, so that when you are constantly being bombarded by the thoughts and direction and the plans and the goals of this culture, your mind can be guarded by having the mind of Christ. He says that we have weapons to help us on this journey. Can you think of the passage? What passage would you turn to if I was going to ask you, what are the weapons of our warfare as Christians? Where would you take me? Ephesians 6. Why don't we turn to Ephesians 6 then? Because this tells us that the weapons that we have are not, you know, it's not a gun or a sword or a bat or pepper spray. The weapons that we have are spiritual weapons. that we are to, in order to develop the mind of Christ, in order for us to combat the mind of this world. See, that's the battle. Are we going to have the mind of this world, or are we going to have the mind of Christ? In order to combat the mind of the world and to develop the mind of Christ, God has given us weapons. And they're not earthly, tangible weapons, but they are spiritual weapons. Well, what are they? Ephesians 6 gives us a list of them, does it not? I want you to notice something very interesting about this list. You may have never noticed this before. Verse 11. Here it is. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, because in the Corinthians passage it really doesn't tell us what that weaponry is, but here it does. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this culture, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here it is. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus Christ is truth. The Word is truth, is it not? That's how we know that Jesus Christ is truth, is through the Word. All right. So, the first thing has to do with the Word of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? How do we have righteousness? How do we acquire righteousness as people? How do we acquire life instead of death? Through Christ? Through the what? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. We know that we can have righteousness instead of judgment because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So another reference to the Word of God. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Clearly, another reference to the Word of God. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So another reference to God's Word. And with which you'll be able to, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Again, reference to the gospel. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every single one of them is either directly or indirectly connected to Scripture. Every single one of them is either directly or indirectly connected to God's Word. So you want to know what our main item that we have for warfare is? To be able to pull down those strongholds in our mind, those ideas and philosophies that raise themselves up against God and against Christ, is God's Word. Let me take you one more place, this place for you to see this. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Actually, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus. Satan comes out to tempt him. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He answered and said what? I can't hear you guys. Okay, but what does he say right before that? It is written. What does Jesus Christ refer to when he goes to defend himself against the enemy? What equipment, what warfare items does he pull out? What battle gear does he pull out in order to defend himself against Satan? He pulls out the Word of God. He says, it is written. That's what he uses. Now every word that comes out of his mouth is the Word of God. But here as an example to us, he shows that his dependency upon Scripture. God Himself shows us His dependency on Scripture. Now that is amazing. Again, verse 6, and He said to him, "You are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," Satan decides to join in the game here a little bit, "He shall give His angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, what? "It is written." Verse 9, He said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." A lot of things that Jesus could have used. But three times, when we see Him standing up against temptation, all three times, He goes back to Scripture. Should that tell us a little something? Should that give us a hint of the importance of this book? If we want to have the mind of Christ, we need to be in the Bible. We need to be in God's Word. I think one of the problems is because we have so much availability. We have, probably you guys have, 4 or more Bibles in your house. And since you have it so readily available, you've taken it for granted. How many times have you heard a sermon about somebody encouraging you to read the Bible more? I mean, isn't that something you hear quite often? Oh, you need to read the Bible more. Yeah, why is it that you still struggle with it? Because it's where Satan is attacking. Because he knows if you are in the book, then you will learn to develop the mind of the Master. So let's just conclude with this thought. Get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Train your mind to think like God by getting into the Word. Look again at Romans 12, 1 and 2. That clearly talks about that. You know, we do not live in a vacuum, do we? We don't live in a vacuum, and so we are constantly being influenced by the, can I use this expression? We are constantly being influenced by the word of this culture, or by the word of this world. That is constantly what we are being influenced with. How do we combat that? By getting ourselves under the Word of God. Let me show you how clearly it is. I mean, it's just constantly. There are a lot of things that we are influenced with in this culture aren't really negative or bad, but we are constantly being bombarded. And I will just show you how much so by you guys being able to answer these questions. What are the businesses that are connected with these slogans? Just shout it out if you know the answer. Everybody can shout it out together. I'll read it and you shout out what it is. "It takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking." What is that? Timex. I mean, that's been a long time since I've heard that one, right? You guys still know it. "Raise your hand if you're..." Sure. What is that? A deodorant. Next. "Be all that you can be." Army. "Breakfast of champions." Very good. All right, we got a lot of champions in here, don't we? "Pop, pop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is." I mean, you guys just know these, right? How come you know these so well? These don't mean anything. They're not anything bad, but it just shows you the influence that culture has on our minds, our thoughts. "Just do it." Who's that? Next. Good. "Melts in your mouth, not in your hands." "Save money, live better." Come on, Tom, give us a shout out for that. Okay, here we go. "I'm loving it." "Just 15 minutes can save you 15% or more." Okay, you hear that one all the time, don't we? Yeah. "Where's the beef?" An old one. That'll date you. So the kids, none of the kids in here know this, "Where's the beef?" But the older folks know Wendy's, right? "You're in good hands with..." Oh, I gave you this last one. There we go. Finger licking good. Alright. It's pretty easy, wasn't it? At least half of them. At least half of them, I would say everybody in here knew at least half of them. And these things aren't bogging you down into worldliness and sin, but it's a reminder of how much influence the culture has over us. And not only does it have influence in these areas, but also in harmful areas as well. And so we need to get into the Word. You don't understand, Pastor, I've tried that before. I have read my Bible, but I just don't get anything out of it. I mean, I've heard that. That's a normal thing. I read my Bible, but I just can't seem to get it. I don't get anything out of it. Guy came up to his pastor and basically said the same thing. He said, I go to my Bible and I read my Bible, but, you know, I've gone through it several times, but I'm just not getting anything out of it. And then the pastor responded to him and said, well, you need to let it go through you. You see, in order for you to really get something out of Scripture, you need to, first of all, see the value of God's Word. And then also, you need to submit yourself to it. You need to come to God's Word with a prayer on your lips. And you need to say, God, show me your mind. Teach me your will. Direct me. Sustain me. Lead me. Guide me. You need to call upon God to direct you. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God living within you, and He will teach you His Word, and He will declare to you the mind of Christ as you study His Word. Understand that Scripture, you see, is not a magic book. It's not some sort of book of incantations where if you just say them, something magical happens. It's a transforming book that transforms your thoughts and your heart. But you have to have an open, willing heart in order to be transformed. Let me just read a couple of verses for you. I may have these on the board, I'm not sure. But give you an idea of how you should approach God's Word. Job chapter 23 says, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than necessary food. Do you feel that way about Scripture? That it is more precious to you than necessary food? Psalm 119, Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Jeremiah 15, Your words were found and I ate them. Your Word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You pick up God's Word and you're just thrilled that you have another chance to dig in it? Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Alright, we're going to bring this to a close. Our little assembly is called Grace Bible Church. And Bible is at the center of our word for a reason. Because our message at this church is the centrality of God's Word. For all of life. The centrality of God's Word. And so I would encourage you again, as we have in the past, to find yourself in the book. To kneel down and ask God to teach you His ways and His will. To declare to you His mind as you open the book. Do you really want that? Do you really want to have the mind of Christ? Do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you want to know that when you are out doing life, that you can be doing exactly what Christ would be doing? Because you are His servant doing His will. Let me close with a couple quotes here. One by Samuel Chadwick. He says this. I have guided my life by the Bible for more than 60 years. And I can tell you that there is no other book like it. It is a miracle of literature, perennial spring of wisdom, a wonder of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort. Pay no attention to people who discredit it, for I can tell you that they speak without knowledge. It is the Word of God itself. study it according to its own direction. Live by its principles. Believe its message. Follow its precepts. No man is uneducated who knows the Bible, and no one is wise who is ignorant of its teachings. And I have this one on the board, I think. May the mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life and everything that I may be calmed to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory.